Are you looking for a Christ-centered, cross-focused church? Check out the new Find a Church page at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Find a Church. Are you tired of worship that's more about self-help than the Savior, the Christian rather than the Christ, and the Christ in you instead of Christ for you? It's not about you, it's about Jesus for you. Find a church near you, issuesetc.org. Click Find a Church. This is one of the strangest stories in the Bible. It doesn't seem strange because it's just another king. He prays. God listens. Why does God answer King Hezekiah's prayer? Joining us for the remainder of this first hour, Deaconess Pam Nielsen, Senior Editor for Sunday School Youth and Family Materials for Concordia Publishing House based in St. Louis. They have a Sunday school curriculum called Growing in Christ. Pam, welcome back to Issues, Etc.
Hello, Pastor. How are you today?
I'm doing well. How about you?
I'm doing great.
This story of Hezekiah, I mean, this is not the only story of a king praying for his people. This is not the only story of a king having his prayer answered. Why does God answer Hezekiah's prayer?
Well, that's a terrific question. And this king and his people are in a bit of a pickle. It is pretty serious. And they have the example of their fellow nation, the northern kingdom, having been carted off by the Assyrians. And so there's plenty to worry about and plenty of need for prayer. His prayer is one that's prayed in faith. It's one that recognizes that he is king and all his armies and all that he has, it can do nothing without the Lord's protection and blessing and ultimately victory for them against the Assyrians. So he humbles himself, which is a hard thing for anyone to do, but particularly for a powerful king, and he looks to God for his help. And it's a prayer prayed in faith, and that is why God grants the prayer, not because this king is sinless, or because he's perfect, or that he's done everything right, but because he recognizes his sinfulness, his humanity, and his inability to take charge of this and to do anything about what he faces. He turns to God, and God hears his prayer, as God promises to do, and he answers it, and ultimately saves the king and his people from this powerful army that is coming after them.
I guess one conclusion someone might draw, and I think we need to correct this, is that somehow it is Hezekiah's willingness to humble himself that garners God's reaction in this way.
Yeah, that's right. To say that it's anything that Hezekiah does, his great faith that he decided to have, or his decision to humble himself, any time that we put the focus on the human, be it ourselves or someone else, as somehow whatever we did or thought or said gets God to look our way, then we're looking at the wrong source. We're looking at it from upside down. It is always God who is acting for us in his love, in his mercy, in his grace, but he does want us to get on our knees, to look to him, to repent, and to realize that we need him in all of our ways and all of our days, and to turn to him in prayer. It's something he asks us to do, he commands us to do. But you're right, very slippery slope, very easy to, especially in Sunday school, turn this into a lesson about a posture of prayer that focuses on the person praying rather than on the God who answers the prayers and the God who hears the prayers.
Well, and also, I mean, with regard to the people themselves, someone might wrongly conclude that Israel, the northern kingdom, was carried away. I mean, this is mentioned here. It's quite clear why they were carried away. It says they were disobedient. Moses had even warned them that this was going to happen to them.
That's right.
But that Judah wasn't, because Judah was somehow morally superior to the northern kingdom.
Yeah, that's a little little dangerous ground to get on to judge. We can only here go on what the scripture tells us. And you're right, it's true that the Northern Kingdom was carried away, and in this 18th chapter of 2 Kings, we hear about that, and we hear that they were carried away because they did not obey the voice of the Lord, but transgressed God's covenant and transgressed all that Moses had commanded them. And it said, the last sentence there in verse 12, they neither listened nor obeyed. So really, they became a faithless people. And that's not to say that the people in the Southern Kingdom had it all right or were sinless or wonderful, but God used that carrying away of the Northern Kingdom to wake up his children in the Southern Kingdom and to show how much these things matter and how much he wants his people to live with him and live under his kingdom. And yeah, we got to be careful about making big assumptions and making these kinds of statements because we are like either of these kingdoms. We're sinners, and if we start painting those kinds of pictures, we're going to frighten children and make them afraid of a God who loves them, a God who his whole being is about saving them. And We have to just be careful in our teaching. You're right.
We've got about a minute here before we take our first break. How do you deal with the fact that this is a temporary reprieve for the people of Judah and for Jerusalem? Because in time, they will be exiled under God's judgment.
Well, that's a great question, and probably one that you're going to talk about more with the older children, but to deal with that is just simply to understand that all things are in God's hands, and he knows what is best for his children, and he has a plan for his children, and all of these things were about bringing salvation not only to them but to us, all part of that working towards Christ, the ultimate salvation, and in keeping people faithful, and to separate those who have decided against God in their heart of hearts and have walked away from him, to protect those that do believe, and to wake up people who are turning their backs on God, to give them an opportunity to come back on in repentance and faith. And God sees, he knows, we don't understand it all, but God is always about saving his people, and I think that's what we have to emphasize.
All right, when we come back, more on teaching a Sunday school lesson on the prayer of Hezekiah and God's answer to that prayer. Deaconess Pam Nielsen is our guest. It's Tuesday afternoon, November the 3rd. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. We know that many congregations are putting together their budgets for next year. Please consider adding the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. to your congregation's mission or advertising budget for 2010. Simply go to the promote page of our website, issuesetc.org, and find out more about the Issues Etc. 300. You'll even find a one-page flyer that you can hand out. We're looking for 300 congregations to donate $1,000 to Issues Etc., the Issues Etc. 300.
Have you heard of the CLCC, the Confessional Lutherans for Christ's Commission? We're deeply involved in providing seminars to build up Christ's church with education and training for the laity. So far, we've held seminars on confessional topics at churches in Minnesota, Utah, Oregon, and Washington, and planning is underway to hold seminars in several other states coast to coast. Visit the CLCC.org. Check us out. Get on the mailing list, or better yet, join us. See how your church can host a seminar, too. Go to theclcc.org.
Putting Christ back into Christian radio, you're listening to Issues Etc.
In 1521, at the Diet of Worms, Martin Luther was asked to recant his writings. Luther responded, Unless I am convinced from the sacred scriptures that I am in error, I cannot and will not recant. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me. Amen. Will you stand with us as we proclaim these Reformation truths in the 21st century? You can take your stand by becoming a monthly or annual contributor to Issues Etc. To find out how you can become an Issues Etc. confessor, apologist, reformer, or patron, check out the donate page of our website, issuesetc.org. Just look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses. Help us proclaim the solas of the Reformation, Scripture, faith, grace, and Christ alone. Here we stand, Issues Etc., and you. Thanks to Christ our Savior Lutheran Church in Freeburg, Illinois, and the congregation's pastor, Pastor Bruce Kaseman, for being part of the Issues Etc. 300. This is the backbone of Issues Etc. support. Did you know that? These congregations that have pledged $1,000 or more in their annual budget to support Issues Etc. We call them the Issues Etc. 300, and your congregation can be one of them as well. Go to our website, issuesetc.org. Now is the time to talk to your congregation about this while budgets are being set, while decisions are being made. And this is crucial for the future of Issues Etc. Issuesetc.org. Click support. You'll find a flyer that you can print off that tells you about the Issues Etc. 300. And you can present it to your congregation with that flyer. It's very simple. Issuesetc.org. Click support. We're talking about Hezekiah, his prayer, and God's answer. Deaconess Pam Nielsen is our guest. One thing before we go on to the prayer itself, if you just read the text of these two chapters in 2 Kings, you're going to run across a lot of names, very difficult to pronounce names. And I wonder, how do you weed through all of that so you still have historical accuracy for these kids, naming the right people in the right places, without overwhelming them with the new vocabulary?
That's great. And that's where a good Sunday school curriculum comes in. As I read through these two chapters, I was confused and I thought, you know, I'm going to see how we do it in growing in Christ. And, the teacher's guides help you break up the text and in places, skip some verses so you get to the meat of the verses so the kids follow the main story. And that's what a teacher has to do, has to prepare and look ahead and be familiar enough to know how they're going to get that story across without getting lost in all of those things that are there. But I'll tell you that I know my class Sunday and their kids 5th through 8th grade, they love these wild names, and every year they want to pick a wild Bible name for themselves. And we haven't done that yet this year, so I can see Sunday I'm going to have to spend some time, and people are going to pick one of these crazy names, and that's what I'm going to have to call them in Sunday school. It's just something my class likes to do. So you're right, though. Teachers are going to have to kind of be prepared this week to break up the text, use what the teacher guide notes there. They'll help you do that.
This is another, although it's a little more difficult to discern in reading the text, it comes down to essentially a story about a kind of like Elijah and the prophets of Baal. Mm-hmm. It is really a contest between the false gods, who have proven useless to the other nations that Sennacherib has defeated, and the true God. Sennacherib logically concludes, look, the other gods didn't do the other people any good. Your God isn't going to do you any good either.
That's right. He's pointing out that he's been victorious and all these other nations that he has plundered and taken over have prayed to their false gods. And he also points out that Hezekiah and his people have had some alliances with Egypt, and he's, you know, that's not going to help you. And then he even gets his people to speak threats in the common language of Judah so that the people hear these threats and hear these tauntings and become afraid. And he's really a smart enemy. He knows who he's going after, and he uses everything that he knows about them to rattle and make them cower, and hopefully to just give in to his plays at power here, and it doesn't work. But he does point them to false gods, and Hezekiah stands firm and calls on the name of the Lord, and his people stand behind him, and they don't run in fear. And, of course, we know they've prayed to the true God, and they've been a faithful nation, and we learn that. Hezekiah got rid of the high places and flattened them and turned them. He even got rid of the bronze serpent and had, or what was it, the bronze, maybe I'm right, the bronze serpent, it's fleeing me now. But he really pulled the people back to even a more faithfulness, a greater faithfulness than what they had previously been. So they're strong in their faith, and that serves them, God in them, against this enemy.
The actual prayer is rather short. O Lord, the God of Israel, enthroned above the cherubim, you are the God, you alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see, and hear the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to mock the living God. Truly, O Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste to the nations in their lands. They have cast their gods into the fire, for they were not gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore, they were destroyed. So now, O Lord, our God, save us, please, from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you, O Lord, are God alone. What's the most important thing for us to note in that prayer?
I think that they see who is the true God. They turn to him. They point everyone to him, and that they know that this is about his ultimate victory for the world. And that last part, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you, O Lord, are God alone. And he makes a very clear distinction here, that there is only one God, and he is true and he is real, and he is not like any of these other gods. And pointing the people to him and calling on him in faith, and that's what's there. And you also see this Hezekiah spreading. You know, he has the letter from the messengers, and he doesn't try to plead with the king. He doesn't try to do anything. He realizes, I've got to go to God with this. And he takes it, and it says he spreads it out in the house of the Lord and prays before the Lord and prays that wonderful prayer. And, of course, God, faithful as he is, hears the prayer and answers it.
Pam, where is Christ in all of this? About a minute before we have to wrap up.
Where is Christ in all this? It is because of Christ's sacrifice on the cross that this victory happened. This is about bringing Christ to all people and bringing that salvation. And we've got to bring that out to the children, that Christ is in this lesson because God is saving his people, and that is his love for the people, not just temporarily, but his eternal love, that they be saved through all eternity, and that is only because of Christ, ultimately, on the cross. So this looks forward to Christ, and it benefits from his work on the cross for them. And so we turn people to that, and we turn them to the faithfulness of God in prayer, and that he asks us to pray. And we pray in Jesus' name, and God hears and answers our prayers.
Next week, we'll be talking with you on Mondays. That's when we're going to begin a new schedule with you talking on Mondays.
Yes.
What's in store next week with about 30 seconds?
The three men in the fiery furnace, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And there's some other great Bible names. So we'll be looking at that lesson of turning to God in faith and how God protects his children in miraculous ways.
Deaconess Pam Nielsen is senior editor of Sunday School Youth and Family Materials for Concordia Publishing House, based in St. Louis. Their Sunday school curriculum is called Growing in Christ. Concordia Publishing House would be happy to send you free samples of Growing in Christ. Just call them toll-free, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, or find out more about Growing in Christ under the on-demand page of our website, issuesetc.org. Pam, thank you.
Thank you, Pastor. Have a great week.
When we come back, it's Hour 2 of Issues, Etc. Dr. Jennifer Roback Morse will kick off the second hour. We'll talk about the various initiatives having to do with values voters that are all over ballots state by state today. Molly Ziegler-Hemingway will join us after that. She's author of a column for Christianity Today titled Throwing Inkwells. Her latest column is titled Sin, the Rest of the Story. We'll talk about media coverage of Christian moral failures, and then we'll talk about those books that in some cases are in the Bible, but not really in the Bible, if you know what I mean. The Apocrypha, Dr. Jeff Kloa of Concordia Seminary in St. Louis will be our guest for the last half hour of Hour 2 of Issues, Etc. Our call-in number for the next hour, 1-877-623-MY-IE. Our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org. We need to learn to read and understand the entire Bible this way. You say it might sound far-fetched to find Christ in a story about a king praying for the deliverance of his city and his people, and God hears and saves them. Why did God answer the prayer? It's not because Hezekiah was exemplary moral example to anyone. It's not because the people of Judah were any better than the people of Israel that had come under God's judgment. God answers this prayer because, and only because, of Jesus Christ. It's the only reason he answers any prayers. Apart from what Christ has done for us, suffering, dying, rising again as our substitute, paying the price for our sins, clearing our account with God because he took all of those sins on himself, apart from that, we have no promise of any answer from God. But because of that, because of what Christ has done for us in a world of sinful people like us, then we can call upon God and be assured that he will answer for Christ's sake. Hour 2 of Issues, Etc., next.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues, Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.